Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue with our discussion of applying the truth of God's Word through obedience. And we were talking about the fact that how a holy God dwells or approach or can be in the midst of sinners. And we come to the conclusion that the only way is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Looking at the example in the Old Testament of the sacrificial system, we come to understand that God, the only way that God would deal with mankind through Moses was he had to first lay out what this sacrificial system was about before a tabernacle was ever built or established, you see. And so when you look at the sacrificial system, you'll realize, or we realize, that how much sin, the depthness of sin. Y'all understand? We'll see ourselves when you can recognize the depthness of sin, then you'll appreciate the fact that a holy God dwells in you and I. See, a lot of times we don't understand how deep and how much sin separates us, because God is holy. He's not a part of anything unholy. He had to separate from man after the fall. And so when we see that God still desires to be with man, that he came up with a plan or had the plan of redemption before the foundation of the world, he knew it never took him by surprise that Adam and Eve would fail. He knew that. He knew that redemption was in place. Therefore, when they fell, he could offer an animal's coat to cover. And remember, the shedding of innocent animal blood was all a type or in types and shadow of something that was much greater. And the Bible tells us that for the shedding of blood, animal's blood, he was never satisfied in that. It only covered sin until Christ came. See that? Mm-hmm. It was only a temporary solution or fix until Christ would come. Every day they had to offer these sacrifices because man fell. Man fell short daily. There was trespasses against God, against one another. There was sin that we encountered. You know, sin offering had to be offered every day. And all of this was a type of Christ shedding his blood. He did it once for all. It's never to be repeated again. And it was simply because God could not look upon sin. When he saw the shedding of the blood, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He passes over us and our hangups and our hookups. See, the covering, the blood covering allows the Spirit of God to do a work in us. And that's what we're going to see tonight, a work in us that, under the surface, it allows God to pass over, to not look at my faults, not look at my hang-up and hook-ups. So when I approach God, if I come by faith, it's no different than me offering that lamb for a sin offering or that ram for a burnt offering. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is why everything in the sacrificial system pointed to Christ, and nobody could approach God. If we look at Nadab and Abihu, they had just finished offering this sacrifice that God had laid out before Moses, and they had to be specific in everything. The priest had to do everything exactly like God wanted. And the only way, when they put that lamb or that animal on that altar, which represented the cross, that fire from heaven, or the fire that the brazen altar was lit with fire from heaven, and it stayed lit until they got up and moved the camp, right? But what happened, so that fire was never to go out. And that altar was a picture of the cross. This is where they put the sacrifice, the animal or the lamb or whatever, on this altar. And so that lamb or that offering had to burn completely. See? It had to burn completely. You couldn't just half do it. You had to wait till that thing was burnt completely. And that smell was a sweet smelling savor that went up to the heavens to satisfy God.
Amen.
Nadab and Abihu came behind them, and the scriptures kind of lean to that they were intoxicated in some way, because after that, Moses put down a law that nobody or no priest is to drink wine or to be drunk with wine. And so when you look at the scriptures, they went in and they brought strange fire, meaning they brought some type of, they took, put a fire on the altar of incense, which was inside of the veil. This was what, this was not the brazen altar outside of the temple, the tabernacle. This was the altar of incense where they offered the prayers and put a they took a coal from the brazen altar where they killed the sacrifice, and they put it in a censer and they mixed it with incense on the altar of incense is where prayers were offered, okay? And our prayers had to be mixed with Christ. They didn't take the fire from the brazen altar. They got strange fire. My point is, a fire came from heaven because of their sin, because they did not do things according to God's word. They deviated from the plan of redemption, which was the cross. They brought us another work of or effort of their own planning and scheming, and fire came from heaven and consumed them. Judgment. You see what I'm saying? This is how serious it would be if you deviated from the plan that God laid out. Is it any different today?
No.
See, we think, oh, well, thank God for grace, and Jesus came, which we are thankful. Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law, and yeah, we got it going. But some of us are still, we don't approach God based upon faith in the cross alone. And we are grateful for God's mercy and grace, but that mercy and grace, if we're calling ourselves Christians, it to a point, and even as a sinner, when that sinner died, because God is mercy and grace is following him, begging and pleading today, while it is today, if you're a sinner and you're not saved and you're not seeking to be redeemed and understand what it means to be redeemed, the wrath of God follows you. And that wrath follows, and at the same time, God's grace and mercy follows. Pleading and begging that while it is today that we will embrace and accept what Christ has done. If I were to die in a state of separation from God by being a sinner, guess what? Eternal damnation awaits me. And God will be justified because God, every day is an opportunity that God tries to get the sinner just by the creation alone. See, y'all see what I'm saying? Just by looking at the things around us, we know there's a God.
And see,
so God, yes, ma'am.
So why did they bring strange fire? Was it because they was trying to see, was it something they wanted to change up, or they, because they didn't do what God told them to do? So why would they bring that strange fire?
Well, like I was reading, there is some hint that they may have been intoxicated.
Oh.
Because after it happened, he tells them, no priest should drink any wine. It doesn't come out and say why they did it,
mm-hmm.
but for whatever reason, they knew that they were supposed to stick with Moses' plan.
Right. Okay.
But the scriptures don't bring it out, but it just shows us that how serious God is with keeping and sticking with the plan of redemption, salvation through faith in the cross of Christ alone. If they had to uphold God's standards then by this sacrificial system, it's no different today. We don't have to offer the animals and all this stuff, but when we look to Christ in our daily circumstances and trust him on a day-to-day basis, he in essence is our high priest. He does all of that stuff for me, and God, because he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over your hang up and hook up. Because why? There's a work in progress going on. Now, the key thing that gets us with Nadab and Abihu was that Aaron and his other two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, could not show any remorse or grief, or they could not even mourn. If they were to mourn in the presence of the people, they could have died. Because their mourning and their grief, this is why we can't be light on whether it's family, friend, it doesn't matter who it is. In the prayer, when we're calling ourselves Christians, and we and people outside of faith and or that's in faith, and they're doing things contrary to the word of God, and we take it lightly and just, okay, just like Eli and his sons, remember? Eli did not chastise his sons.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They were going in there doing messing up and messing over the sacrifice and all those things. My point is, God told them, don't you mourn. Don't you grieve in front of the people, because if you do, you're making it look like I condone what they did. They went before and got strange fire. So you're grieving in front of the people, make it look like that you're siding with sin. You see this? So Aaron and them couldn't mourn. These were their two children, their kid. Most people be like, oh, that's cruel. No, this shows us how important the cross is. And when we come in and intervene and try to do things our way, this God is like, no, you're setting a bad example before the people, because if they think it's okay to do that, if you take it lightly, the people will take it lightly. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
And so this was very, when you read on, it was very hard for Aaron and them. It got to the point Moses came in, because they were like trying to make sure they did everything right. And Moses came in and found out that they didn't take part of the sin offering. I think it was the sin offering, if I'm not mistaken. It was Aaron and his sons, something. And Moses was angry. And Aaron stepped in and said, look, I just lost two sons. It's very hard. If I would eat the sin offering, I'm sinning before God, because this thing is in my heart and I'm not, you know. He was honest, and Moses realized, okay. Y'all see what I'm saying? So he was saying, if I would take the sin offering, then I could die before God, because I'm not sincere in my how I feel in my heart and my blah, 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 blah. And Moses had eased his anger and realized he was in the wrong.
Amen.
The point I'm trying to make is, if these people had to take this whole sacrificial system this serious, and they had to make sure, how are we handling Christ today? Because God is no different than he was back then. And we have Christ now, who is our sacrifice, but how many of us are trampling underfoot what Christ has done for us? We're just taking it lightly. Y'all see? And so we're not understanding, like we said, people say, oh, I gave my life to Christ, I'm saved. Okay, that's good. And we're not demeaning that. But what are you doing with it? There are a lot of people, a lot of us as Christians, wasted years. We're not doing what why he saved. The whole point and purpose of saving us was to take out of us so that he can put into us and then use us as the body on earth. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes, because we beholden to our views, our ways, our traditions, the way we do things, and we want things our way, God says, you're not at my disposal. You're not at where I can use you the way I see fit. Like y'all said earlier, we just want a blessing here and there. God, get me out of my problems. But we saw the church in Smyrna, they lost their lives because they stood up for what they believed in. And there's coming a day and time where, even here in America, Christians are going to have to stand up. God is there in Hebrews 4, 12, it talks about a shaking, right? A shaking that happens where things that's not of faith fall off, but things that are of faith will remain. When you look at the events and stuff that's happening in the world, a lot of things are used, because God's kingdom consists of things that do not shake, do not fall off. And sometimes these circumstances, every circumstance in our life is used, because God said, despise not the chastening or the chastising of God. He says, if I'm correcting you, it's because I love you. But how many of us fight against the correction? He's trying to correct us, because there's going to come a day where things are going to happen to shake the heavens and the earth and all of his creation. And one day, everything that was not of God or not made of God or not created is going to fall off, and God, there will be a new earth. You see what I'm saying? And so all of us that say we live for him, we have to allow him to transform us, because one day we'll be in his kingdom, and that's what we'll see in Revelation. You'll see the 24 elders, which represent the church. It represents those who live their life on church, but now they sit on 24 thrones. They went through things here on earth, but God promised them that they will be rewarded in heaven. So I want us to see that what we do here on earth, how much we allow God to transform us in our mortal bodies, how much we see, the more we deny ourselves here on earth, the greater it'll be when we're with him in heaven, when heaven is on earth. In his kingdom, God will use some of us, and we don't need, see, it's not because of us, but it's because we have his robe of righteousness. And we cast the only reason why we're made and transformed into the image of Christ is because of what Christ has done. So it's not our righteousness per se. So those 24 elders were cast their crowns in the glassy sea, and they were cast it, and they were worshiped because they know that everything they encountered, the only way they were able to overcome was by and through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 So, we want to see the importance. When we look at the throne of God, we look at the tabernacle, we look at where the Ark of the Covenant was seated inside the tabernacle. It was separated by a veil, and the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the lampstand was on the other side. But this ark was in a separate location, separated. This ark represented the throne of God. So no longer was God in the mountain at Mount Sinai where it trembled. Remember, it trembled, and the people were fearful, and they told Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, but we hear from you. Well, God transitioned himself and was able to come in the midst of this people, this whole tribe of Israel, only because they had to set up camp totally according to what God required. And so this throne, which was the Ark of the Covenant, and the ark was separate. The ark was a box of wood, and it was overlaid with gold. Wood represents Christ's humanity, gold, his deity. The lid was pure gold. See, the lid was pure gold. And on top of the lid were two cherubims. See, this was a picture of the throne of God. And when God's presence, when the priest would go and offer sacrifice, God's presence would manifest in between where this mercy seat, on the lid of the mercy seat, where the blood was applied. Y'all see how all of this worked together? You had to bring the right sacrifice. The blood was taken. They had to dip the blood and put it on four corners of the home. It represented that we have dominion. See, God gave, when we put our faith in the cross and the blood, it gives us dominion over sin, the powers of darkness. There's a lot to it, and this is why we have to delve in and see the mechanics of what it means to place our faith in the cross of Christ. So God's presence would show up behind in that mercy seat, which represented the throne of God. This was God in the midst of a holy people. The only way they could approach, their people couldn't come. They went to the door, and the priests had to be the mediators. See what I'm saying? And once a year, they would offer it was a day of atonement where the high priest would go in to that, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So I want us to see, when we see that better, when we see understand the sacrificial system better, we'll come to understand in the New Testament, everything starts coming together. And this is what I want us to get to, okay? So any questions before I go any further?
So when we talk about the sin offering, sin offering, the burnt offering, and there was one more offering.
Trespass,
right. Okay, so you kind of explained the three offerings, but you kind of separate. Today, it's all covered under the sin offering. Today, we repent for our sins.
You talking about with, say that again, Cynthia. You talking about with the cross, having faith, establishing faith in the cross?
Right.
Well, when Christ was on the cross, he was both this burnt offering and the sin offering. Now remember, the sacrifices happened once. Now he was all the offerings.
Okay, right. Okay.
Yes. But you notice when he was a sin offering, see, a burnt offering is God giving his best. They had to bring the best for a whole burnt offering.
Right.
And that was God giving them or giving us his best. So we put our hand on that sacrifice, if it was a whole burnt offering, and the best of the innocence of that animal was transferred to the guilty offerer. That Christ was a whole burnt offering. Then he was a sin offering, because he had a sin offering. You had to go outside of the camp, take it outside of the camp and burn it. So our sins, and they had to remove the skin and all this and that, because it showed how sin goes down deep. So as a sin offering, he took the guiltiness of the sinner. They would put their hand on it. And now you have to get the guiltiness of the sinner transferred to the innocent animal. And that's what them putting their hands on it represented. So Christ was outside of the city. He was crucified. And he was the sin offering and the whole burnt offering. When we take communion, that is our peace offering. So once the whole burnt offering and the sin offering was accepted by God, you and I, or they would partake of a peace offering or meal offering. It was like a thanksgiving offering, thanking God for accepting their sacrifice. That's what our communion is about. When he said, take, eat, they had to eat a part of their sacrifice. The priest ate a part. And when he said take, eat, and drink, what have you, that was communion. That was restored relationship. That makes sense? No, it doesn't make sense? It does. Okay.
Yeah.
So he represented everything, all those offerings, everything. He represented the badger skin that was on the tabernacle. That was his humanity. He represented the silver that they used to put the pins in to carry all those different things. That was redemption, the silver. See, then the white linen, everything about all the sacrificial system represented Christ.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Man, so this is why we have to understand that when we understand, he says, present yourself a living sacrifice. We can do that because of what Christ has done. I'm living because I'm dead to self, sin, the world. I'm crucified with him. You see that? And I'm raised to newness of life. So how do I present myself as a living sacrifice? I got to be dead. Remember, he said, we read in Romans 6 that we have to be in the likeness of his death in order to be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see that? So I have to be, only way to be, I hear a lot of Christians saying, oh, I got the resurrected life, but are you dead to some things? Have you died to self? You know, is it about me? Is it always about what you want, how you want it, you know, in a marriage? Or is it all about what you want? Is it one-sided? Or do we go out? Are we dead to ourselves? Especially if we're, he tells the husband, and I'm just going here because that's the spirit lead. But he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. See, and that goes the same way whether I'm the man or the woman. If the husband is not, y'all hear me, if he's not spiritually the head, he can be the head physically as protector and provider. But if that woman, that female, is spiritually more spiritual and has more understanding, then spiritually she is the head. So now she has to be the head just simply means you're the first to die. You put yourself last. You put everything in your house, you put that first. See, all that means when people in church, when we're ministers and preachers and all these things, you know, the church has the mindset of the world. Well, I'm in a top position, so y'all bow to me and do what I want you to do. But no, being a leader simply means that, he said, no, you don't do like the world and Gentiles. He said, whoever's the head and the leader of something, they demand that you submit and do what they want you to do. Y'all understand how the world system works. He said, but you be servant of all. You put yourself last. Because guess what? When we put ourselves last, the world see it. People see it. Well, when it's about me, I got to have the first slice of this. I got to have things my way. It's this. That's not you dying. You're not. That's you promoting what you want. So most people in church, especially men, they say, oh, I'm the head. And then when you say, woman, submit to me. Being a head doesn't mean you have to stand up and say, uh-huh, do this. No, you show that you're the head by dying first.
Well,
I don't know why we're here. I don't know why we're here, but we show. That's how we show. So if the man spiritually is not the head, y'all hear me, he's not saved, one, or he's not spiritual, two, then if that female, that wife, is spiritual, she is the head of that household. Spiritual. Y'all see what I'm saying? She needs to raise those children in the admonition and the way of God. That man can't do that if he's not spiritually in the right role or position. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Most people look at this thing from just a natural perspective, but God is saying spiritually. Same thing in a church. If there is no able-bodied man that is filled with the Spirit of God, that is spiritual, and a woman is there and she is spiritual. Now, hear me when I'm saying she's spiritual and has, let's say she has a message of the cross. God will use that woman as the head or the pastor or the leader in that church. Y'all see what I'm saying? If there is a capable man there and he is spiritual and he is in, he should be leading that church. Y'all see what I'm saying? Doesn't mean that God can't use other people, but this is how the order. This is what God is saying, because we have to get this. It's the spiritual. That's what we want. We're trying to raise. You want people to rise up to where they should be spiritually. That's why he tells the woman, "You sanctify your house." Remember, he talked. Mm-hmm. He said, "If you're saved, woman, and that husband wants to be with you, but he's not there." Your salvation sanctifies your house, meaning you as a head are there to pray over it, pray for, protect. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? You pray for protection. You do those spiritual things that he's not capable of doing at the moment. But there may come a time where his eyes are open and his heart, his understanding may be open. And once he becomes start being spiritual, guess what? He goes in his rightful position.
Okay.
The two now can work together and be one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, women, we're not going in there saying, I'm the head. Now, you listen. I'm not talking about this natural thing. Yeah, I'm not saying it. Right. But remember, being the head simply means it's nothing that you go in and gloat about, but you're the first to die. You're the first one, because you know that they lack the understanding and spiritually, you don't go in there starting fights and wars.
Right.
You have to seek God, Lord, how can I reach? How can I? And you just, if they don't want to hear it, you live it. You develop, let the Spirit of God develop you and I and what have you until that person come around and get to the, have the understanding that they need.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all understand? So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Any questions? I don't know how we got there. I can't even remember the point I was trying to make with it.
But it was good. You know that thing? It was good, baby. Mm-hmm. Need to know that. You know, because a lot of people think just because you a man, you're the head. And
right.
The woman's spiritual, but she's not the head, but the man is.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people got that. Thinking that, you know.
Right. And we have to understand, we will submit one to another. See, it's not, people just, we just take the, because we're looking at it from a carnal perspective, and this is why we're in Romans 6, because he's telling us, don't let sin reign in your body, when chapter 6, verse 12, because the sin nature would try to gloat in pride and arrogance.
Right.
There are a lot of people that may be in position, whether it's in a church, whether it's in their home or whatever, but they gloat in pride, see, because they're promoting the flesh. But true humility See, when, if you're spiritual, you don't have a problem submitting to one another, to authority or whatever. And we're, you know, we're not talking about this people thing. You do it as I say. No, you when you see people being the first to die and loving, loving their spouse as Christ loved the church, or loving their church as Christ loved it, whether pastors or whatever. They're not going to put this demand on the people. They're not going to lord over people's faith. They're going to allow room for Christ to be the head of their lives. The whole point and purpose of that leader in the church is to point people to the head. See, we should be beholden to the head. We shouldn't be head hunters trying to find people to support us. And I'm got to find me some people. Y'all see, we should be beholden to Christ as the head. And we should allow people room to let Christ be head in their lives. Don't try to fill the role of Christ in that person. We need to do like the woman at the well. Come see a man that told me all that I was. What? She had to submit and apply what Christ told her, and then she could point them. And they saw the example in her life. They saw her testimony. And they said, we want to go to him for ourselves. See, that's what every preacher, whatever, believer, that's what we should do. We should point people. We should live it and then point people to the source. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right, sister. We don't went off script, but it's all good.
It was good.
Any questions before we go further? So Romans 6 is necessary to know how the Holy Spirit would dwell in the temple of God's people. So we said that God came in the midst of a people. A holy God came in the midst of an unholy people by way of the sacrificial system and the tabernacle, okay? So today the Spirit dwells in us, and we are the temple, see? So he's telling us what we need to do to allow his dwelling place to make himself an abode, or to dwell in us and make himself at home. See, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he doesn't just want to stay at the front door. He wants to permeate our entire life and living. He, guess what? He wants to teach us how to be a better wife, how to be a better husband, how to be a better child, how to be a better friend. It doesn't matter. Yeah, y'all understand? He wants to make his abode. And the only way that he can do that, see, there are some relationships we have that were built wrong. So the Holy Spirit has to come in and tear down what we've built, unless the Lord build the house, what the people labor in vain. If he's not building it, I don't care what relationship it is, if it's not built on Christ, the solid rock, then that you can't build a proper relationship. So we got to be willing to let him uproot, tear down, destroy, throw down, cast down, so he can plant and build the right way. And we're going to see what doctrine he has to build upon, okay? So let's start at verse 12 again, Sister Cherry, Romans chapter 6.
Okay. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God.
Okay. Now, notice here, he tells us, let not sin, or the sin nature, therefore reign in our mortal bodies, right? That word reign means to rule. Meaning that it is possible for us as a Christian to allow the sin nature to rule us. It is possible as a Christian to allow the lust of the flesh to rule our fleshly man, our body, our carnal selves, to be carnal. It's possible to be a Christian and yet be carnal. To be carnal simply means that you are without divine influence. You're trying to look at things from your own perspective, without divine influence. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate or give revelation or give knowledge and understanding from a biblical or a godly perspective on situations and life issues. So we have to learn how in everyday situations to let the Holy Spirit control. We have to learn to say no to the sin nature or to the flesh and say yes. See, God has stripped the sin nature of his power over us, where as before or times past, as sinners, we couldn't do nothing but say yes to sin. No matter how much in our mind we say we didn't want to do something, Paul told us in Romans 7 that it was impossible, for the law of his mind and his willpower was not enough for the law of sin and death. So there was a law at work, the law of sin and death, that was more powerful than the law of my mind, the law of my will, and I needed a law that was greater than the law of sin and death. Well, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus broke the law of sin and death. Only when Paul said, I thank God through Christ Jesus. See, that was in Romans chapter 7 going into Romans 8. So he got his object of faith right. He was saved. As a Christian, he struggled with the sin. And so the sin nature was ruling him. So only until he got proper understanding of the cross did it break the power that the law of sin and death had over him. That's the only law greater than the law of sin and death. You see that? So when Christ saved us from sin, he broke sin's power. Now, you and I have to come to know that. We have to come to reckon. Now, in verse 11, let me see if I can get the right clue. Sure, I know we said 12. I just want to say this. In verse 11, he said something to the effect of, likewise reckon or take into account you also yourselves to be dead. Remember we talked about being dead? Indeed, unto what? What are we dead to?
Sin.
Right. It says the sin. And so that means it's a noun. What is it talking about? It's talking about the nature of sin, the sin nature in us. We're dead to it. So he tells you and I, reckon, take into account. Now let's see what it says in the original. It says here, it says, let me get it right here. It says, Paul, it says, we come now to another aspect of the method whereby the saint obtains victory over sin. Paul presented two main facts. First, the believer stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom to the sinful nature. So we're freed from the sinful nature, and we don't need to obey it. And second, the divine nature is imparted by which he is given both the desire, and the power to do God's will. So now that God shut down the sin nature, its power over you and I, he imparted a divine nature, which is the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us, okay? So it says, and it's using this example, it says, this is the inner spiritual machinery God has installed whereby the believer lives his Christian life. So I'm not to live my life based upon the energy of my flesh, carnality, or the sin nature. But it says, like an automobile engine, the machinery works best when it is serviced regularly. There is always a change for the good in a new convert's life, but if he does not understand this inner change and adjust himself properly to it, he will live a mediocre Christian life. See that? So it says the adjustment Paul speaks of in verses 11 through 13, namely that which the believer must do if he expects the best results from his inner change God wrought or worked in him. So we have to understand why God, what happened when I got saved? He shut down the sin-making factor. Now, there's an analogy that they use that I think is good because it helps you and I to see how to reckon. It says, I'm going to read this, and y'all can if you, just let me know if you don't understand. It says, for instance, there is a game in which a blindfolded person is brought into the room, and he's made to stand on a table board which rests on some books on the floor. So two young men lift the board about a foot and warn the young man not to bump his head against the ceiling. Thinking that he is near the ceiling, he loses his balance and falls off. So he lost his balance and fell because he reckoned himself where he was not. Y'all see this? I'm saying this example so you can understand how to reckon yourself. He took what they said. They said, if you move, there's something above your head, and if you, he's on this board, a balancing board. So he blindfolded. He's taking what they said. He reckoned. He's taking into account what they said, and now he's trying to balance his walk.
Wow.
See what I'm saying? This is why I said where you go to church matters, and what you hear matters, because if you don't have proper understanding, then you're going to be wrecking yourself according to something that somebody said that ain't true.
Right.
So he falls off the board because they told him, you're going to bump your head, but he didn't know, and they lied, okay?
Mm-hmm.
He reckoned himself to be somewhere where he was not, and so he fell. See? So it says here, thinking he is near the ceiling, he loses his balance, falls off. He lost his balance and fell because he reckoned himself where he was not. Just so, a Christian who fails to count upon the fact that the power of the sinful nature is broken in his life. See, most people don't realize that.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to engage in sin. Just because you see the residue of sin in your life don't mean that you have to be in bondage to it. Now remember John chapter 11, okay? And we'll go there shortly. It says, he fails to get consistent victory over it with the result that he lives a mediocre Christian life. He reckoned himself where he was not. Another young man is blindfolded and stood on the board. He knows the game. When the board is lifted and he is warned not to bump his head against the ceiling, he remains perfectly straight and maintains his equilibrium because he reckoned himself where he was. See this? He knew, hey, y'all ain't getting me. I know this game. I know where I am. He took into account where he was. And so it is with the Christian who counts upon the fact that the power of the sinful nature is broken. So when Satan comes along, hey, Christ broke the sin. You're not holding guilt over me. He broke the power of the law of sin and death. I have life, the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, and whatever my failings are, he's taking that into account at Calvary, and I'm going to stand perfectly still on the rock of my salvation.
Amen.
See this? So he knows that he does not have to obey it. They told him that the ceiling, they're going to bump your head, you're going to bump your head. But he had the power because he knew his standing.
Yeah.
It says and that he has the power to say no to it. And he turns his back on it and does what is right. This is us. The Christian who does not count upon the fact that divine nature is implanted in his inner being goes on living his Christian life as best he can, more or less in the energy of his own strength. Isn't that the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Most Christian people get saved, and the first thing they tell them, you gotta do this. They shift the people's focus from the cross. They tell them, see, it's no different. That ceiling is right. You're going to bump your head if you don't get things done right and do it this way. And that Christian, because he don't know his standing, he don't understand what Christ has done, that he broke the power of sin. You don't have to work for nothing. You don't have to earn it. You just got to keep your place and position on the rock.
Yeah.
Stand on the rock. See, understand that, yeah, you're going to have hang-up and hookups, but don't move your faith.
Right.
And this is the problem. See, people don't understand that they have a divine nature in them, and the work of the cross just allows, it covers you, while the Holy Spirit brings your condition up to your standing right with God. See?
Amen.
So it says, the Christian who does not count upon the fact that the divine nature is implanted in his inner being goes on living his Christian life as best as he can, more or less in the energy of his own strength, with the result that he exhibits a mediocre Christian experience. But the believer who counts upon the fact that he is a possessor of the divine nature, he ceases from his own struggles at living a Christian life and avails himself of the life of God supplied in the divine nature. See?
Amen.
So the first adjustment the Christian should make is that of counting upon the fact that the power of the indwelling sinful nature is broken. Y'all see this? Y'all know how many Christians who were called by God, who were equipped by God but failed because there was sin in their life.
Wow.
Residue of sin, and they gave up instead of realizing that they were to go on in the energy and the power of the Spirit for deliverance.
Yes.
The power of sin, the sin nature, took over, and many of them, their lives could have ended early. They may have been saved, but they couldn't progress here on earth to do the will of God.
Right.
You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand, this is why we're doing this Romans 6. You've got to understand that the power of the sin nature is broken. If not, Satan will use the guilt. That's why he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. Satan used this condiment. When you and I fail, God, oh, he gonna hammer. Oh, you, how can you be right, call yourself a Christian, and you just went off on such and such. Oh, how can you? But not understanding that the failure just make us realize, Lord, I need you all the more.
Amen.
I need your power. I can't do it in the energy of my strength. So I'm going to trust you more. I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to cast put all this weight and sin that easily beset me, and I'm going to run this race with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith.
Amen.
See this? And this is what we have to understand. This is what, when you and I exhibit faith in the cross, this is what I'm saying. Lord, I believe you. I believe you have the power. Remember, he said you must believe that God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that what you accomplish, your great plan, has the power to break, has broken sin in my life. And you have imparted to me a divine nature to order my steps, to help me align with the perfect will of God. So it says, when the saint counts upon the fact that the power of the sinful nature over him is broken, he obeys the exhortation of Paul. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body.
Amen.
Reign means to exercise kingly power. That's what sin will do if we let, if we yield, if we allow. It means that sin will exercise kingly power over us. And we already saw what Paul said about it. He said he couldn't, his willpower, when I submit to law and my own effort and my own strength, there's nothing I can do in that to overcome. This is where Satan wants us. Let me see how much time. Any questions before we go further? Okay. So let's go to John 11. I just want to show something here. Y'all got me excited. We good on time. We just started late. If anybody has to leave, I understand. Okay. John chapter 11, we're talking about Lazarus, right? Remember Martha and Mary, who were the sisters, and Lazarus, they were all sisters and brothers, and that was their brother. And remember, Martha served and Mary sat at his feet.
Mm-hmm.
It said in verse 2, it says, we'll start at verse 1. I'm going to have you to skip around, Sister Jerry.
Okay. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick.
It says the anointing that took place very shortly before the crucifixion and after the event of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Keep going.
Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that
the
Son of God.
I'm sorry, Sister Cherry.
Oh.
Go ahead and finish down. I'm sorry.
That the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
I'm going to read the notes with you. I'm sorry for interrupting.
Okay.
The Greek text actually says, he shall not fall prey to death. When it said, this sickness is not unto death, It said, he shall not fall prey to death, which is the way it should have been translated. So this tells us that even though the Lord does not receive glory from sin or sickness, he definitely does receive glory in delivering men from sin and from healing the sick. Keep going.
Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus.
The result of a long acquaintance. The result of a long acquaintance. So they had been friends, okay?
When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode two days still in the same place where he was.
It says, seems to indicate that a messenger was sent before Lazarus died, with Lazarus dying shortly after he had left. The messenger did not know this when he appeared to Christ. He did so on the instructions from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Spirit, this is talking about when he abode there two more days, the Spirit told him that Lazarus had died. Okay?
Then after that, said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again.
It says in the notes, Reynolds says the use of the word again points forcibly back to the last visit when he told both friends and foes that the good shepherd would snatch his sheep from the jaws of death. Even though he laid down his own life in doing of it. Now I want to jump down because for the sake of time, we don't have all the time to read it. But let's go down to verse 12, sister.
Okay. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well.
They did not know what Jesus was actually saying. That was the scriptures before how Christ was saying that Lazarus was asleep, or in other words, dead. Keep going.
How about Jesus spake of his death? But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep.
Now see how the carnal, when we're not divinely influenced, we try to comprehend things through our own natural ability. So it says, this proclaims the fact that John, who wrote this account, does not hide the fact of the spiritual dullness of the disciples. It says, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest and sleep. They put a carnal interpretation of his statement. This is what we do. When problems and situations happen, we immediately go to the carnal. We're carnal. We're trying to look at spiritual things from a carnal perspective. We try to interpret things from a carnal perspective. And this is what the disciples, they were in the midst of Christ, and they had somewhat of a reason to be dull, but we don't have an excuse. Okay? Keep going.
Right. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead.
Keep going.
And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.
Keep going.
Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
So it says, this statement as given by Thomas proclaims the fact that the disciples had given up hope of a messianic kingdom, which they had thought would come. See, their whole thought, and we do the same thing, they were thinking, see, this is why I say we have to cast down our imaginations, our thoughts. We have to really be to the point where, Lord, whatever situation I'm in, whatever you allow, if it brings glory to you, so be it. You've allowed this for a reason. Help me to align with your purpose and your will. They wanted Christ to align with their will. And when they saw things were not going according to what they had planned, they thought, oh, God's going to, oh, we got the Messiah. He's going to oust Rome, and he's going to put Israel on the throne, and we're going to rule. But see, their hearts hadn't even been changed. They didn't want Christ. A lot of them rejected him. So why would he put Israel as a ruling nation when they didn't even want to be saved?
Amen.
See that? So let's keep going. Verse 17.
Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Brittany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlong off.
All right, so let's jump down to verse 33, Sister Cherry, for the sake of time.
Okay. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled.
Reynolds says, at that time, there flashed upon his spirit all the terrible moral consequences of which death was the ghastly symbol.
And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see.
Keep going.
Jesus wept. Then
tears
said
of sorrow
Jews,
because he wept tears of sorrow because of the terrible specter of death brought on the human race by sin. See, Christ had to die to conquer sin and death, okay? This thing, death was being held over mankind. When people would die, they would immediately go to, if they weren't saved, eternal hell. They would go to the burning side of hell. If they were saved, they would go to hell, but the non-burning side. They called it Abraham's bosom. See this? So the purpose of him being the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, he had to become the sin offering. And because he became the sin offering, he took and led captivity all the Old Testament saints who were in the non-burning side of hell. Why? Because Satan had the legal right. That's what the fall brought. It gave him the title deed. So we have to understand what all Christ's death, there's so much to it. His death accomplished so much. So he went down those 3 days. He wasn't just laying, you know, somewhere in the grave, whatever. He was doing something. He went down and preached to the spirit, demonic spirit. He went down and revealed and got led captive, those that were captives. He led them on high. He took that. That spot is empty to this day. Remember the poor man Lazarus? When he died and the rich man died, where did Lazarus go? The poor man, he went to the non-burning side because the rich man could see him and say, let him go to my brothers. I'm tormented here. You see that? Mm-hmm. It was because Satan had a legal right to hold all of God's, even God's children, captive in the non-burning side of hell, which they call Abraham's bosom, until Christ paid that sin debt. So now we see him having power over death, okay?
Yes.
Through this example of Lazarus being raised again. So in verse, when he wept, this is what he was weeping because of this specter of the terrible specter of death. In 36, keep going, Sister Terry.
Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him.
It says, however, his tears had to do with a far greater degree of misery than was evident here. Keep going.
And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?
It says, this seems to have been said by some of the onlookers with some sarcasm. Keep going.
Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it.
The note says, if there is anything which symbolizes all the pain and hurt resulting from the fall of man, the grave or tomb is that example. Death is such an enemy. So this presents the striking end of all men. When they laid him in the cave and stone was laid upon it, it says, presents the striking end of all men, for it is up. It is appointed unto men once to die. 39.
Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days.
I would have been like Martha.
Jesus.
4 days? Can you imagine 4 days in the grave?
Amen.
4 days in the grave. It says presents one of the most poignant moments in human history. Her faith seems to wane and weaken when she stands before the cold reality of this tomb. How are we the same way?
Amen.
Situations that have happened and we think it's over and the Lord show up and we're like, that's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, it stinks. My situation
mm-hmm.
stinks. What can you do for it now? You know, I mean, we're disappointed. We're at a point where we think it's just over, but God can do the miraculous.
Amen.
By faith. See this?
Yes.
It says, so verse 40, what does it say?
Jesus said unto her, said, I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God.
It says corruption, whether physical or moral, is no obstacle to him who is the resurrection and the life.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me.
Keep going.
And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
See that? So some miracles, some things Christ has, he does to get the hearts. See how stubborn our hearts
mm-hmm.
are, even us as believers. You know, Mary and Martha was there. They had an encounter. But our hearts, so there are things in us that just cause us to want, that rule us, that make us not see things from a spiritual or divine perspective. So there's some things that happen in our life and we just think are too big. God wants to invade, though, every area of the believer's life. He invaded death. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Let's keep going. I'm going to see how much time we're going while I should have a few minutes left.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him, and let him go.
Now, this is the point I wanted to be at, and I know my time is up. The note says when he called for Lazarus to come forth, it constitutes a command and from the creator of the ages, considering that he is the resurrection and the life. Had he not called Lazarus by name, all the other sainted dead would have come forth as well. So it says here, and he who was dead came forth. See this? This is one of the greatest miracles in all of history. But he came forth. This is Christ calling us from the dead. Come
Amen.
Forth. But when we come forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes.
Yes.
See this? He rose. But see, when we come to Christ, we rise from our circumstance or from being a sinner, but we come bound hand and
mm-hmm.
foot with grave clothes. This is why we have to be in the likeness of his death and be resurrected. You see this?
Yes.
His legs were no doubt bound separately with him able to walk, but with some difficulty. This is people when they give their lives to Christ, not pointing them to the cross of Christ. They still come forth bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes.
Amen.
And not only was he bound hand and foot, and his face was bound with a napkin. See, we can't see properly. See this? This is a progressive walk. These things we have to be loose from the bondages in our lives that we had before coming to Christ. There are some bondages there. It says, concern the cloth which had been tied over his face, but which he had probably partially removed. Jesus said unto them, what? Loose him and let him go. If we don't preach the right message, y'all hear me when I say this, and we're going to close. If we're not preaching or pointing people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if they're not understanding that they're to be dead to the sin nature, they're not to allow sin to have power over them. See, we come bound. They come bound hand and foot with grave clothes and a napkin over their face. But guess what? Jesus told them, loose him and let him go. See this? The message we preach, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. See this? Mm-hmm. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It has the power and the potential to loose us from every bondage of sin.
Amen.
Sin shall not have dominion over us. We got to understand that just because I gave my life to Christ doesn't mean that I'm okay. That means that there's some work to be done.
Right.
And on that note, we're going to take questions and comments, but I have to close because we're way over our time for tonight. So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments, and we'll pick up again next week dealing with this bondage, why Christ had to come to set us free. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's a daily deliverance.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And I have a part. I cannot yield to sin. I cannot allow sin to have dominion. I have to separate from sin. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word Ministry. Thank you and be blessed.